Well, good morning. If maybe it's your first time here and we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be here with you, and I'm grateful that you're here. Whether you're a guest with us today or whether you're a long-timer, I hope you also realize you're here on purpose. You know, sometimes you can walk in and you're like, I don't know, I'm not sure what I'm doing here. You are here on purpose because God's got something for us. He doesn't meet with us only here, but there is something special about this space as we gather together, and you're here on purpose. I hope you know that. I don't know that you might know this about me, but I'm a hiker. I enjoy hiking. What I've learned is I've hiked a few times, and one of those times was just this past Friday, my day off, and Heidi's day off too, so we got to go hiking together, my wife and I. It was great. We summited Mount Kearsarge. So those of you who are watching online, you don't even know. Like, that just sounds awesome. Those of you who are here, you're like, well, we did that when I was in second grade. So hang with me on this thing. But there, we took the long trail, not the one you drive most of the way up. We took the long trail up on this thing, and and so I was all excited, and this is how you start out hiking. You start out hiking, you get out of the car, you lace up the boots, and you start walking the trail. You find yourself a good stick, because you're not a hiker until you got a good stick, so you find yourself a good stick, and there you go. And there's all this enthusiasm at the beginning of this thing, and it didn't even take me halfway up before I realized that I don't like hiking. I like the idea of hiking, because hiking itself is hard work. There's a lot that goes into this, and so I was feeling the exertion. We were going up the rocks and this whole thing. Oh, my land. It was absolutely exhausting. And, you know, I turn around, try to see if there's some payoff here, and there's still trees. I'm stuck in the trees. I look up to see, are we even getting close? It's hard to know if we're getting close because we're surrounded by trees, and so it's hard to get some perspective on where you're at. The higher up you go, the trees get a little bit smaller, a little bit more clear, and you can begin to see, oh, there's some sights, so you can see some things. You get some bearing on where we're at. So as we hiked along, Heidi was incredibly patient with me. She totally could have left me in the dust, but she didn't. She hung with me, and we made our way to the top. And again, my wife is brilliant. She packed lunch for us. I didn't even think about it. I'm like, we're going hiking. We'll get back down. We'll grab lunch when we're done. Oh, man, I was exhausted. So some water, some lunch. So we get to the top, and it is a spectacular view up there. So she breaks open the lunch, and we're sitting on the rocks and enjoying the spectacular view. We're the only ones up there because it was kind of rainy that morning, so nobody's around. The fog has lifted. The clouds have parted. It was a great moment, but I was absolutely, absolutely exhausted. So eat a little bit of lunch, and then I lay back on the rocks. Oh, close my eyes for a little bit. Let my body recuperate. It was great. The sun, the wind, everything like that. And then Heidi calls my attention to the fact that as she looked up in the air, she saw a bird beginning to circle around over there. And I kind of opened my eye a little bit. And I looked. I said, oh, I must be looking at a rabbit or something in the woods there. And closed my eyes again, and I was just laying real still. And she drew my attention to the fact that not only was there one bird, there was one, two, three, four, five, six of these things circling, and they were circling closer and closer to us. And she says, you better move your legs or something. And I'm thinking, these vultures are looking down, and they're thinking, dude, we are going to be eaten today. Go call the kids. We got a good one here. And so they're like eyeing up lunch on this thing in a buffet. So I sit up, and I flail my arms a little bit, and lo and behold, the birds took off. So like they were looking at me, thinking that I was looking pretty good. Like, it's a goofy-looking bear, but it's a bear, and we're going to eat him. So I'm not sure I like hiking anymore. It costs a lot in this thing. So shortly after that, we made our way back down the mountain, survived safely. I'm a hiker, right? So that's fantastic. I share that. There's a couple of different perspectives here that made me think of this. That's a lot about what it feels like with God sometimes. And even the Bible will talk about God and meeting God and mountains. So there's a sense that we live down here, you know, in the stuff of earth at the base of the mountain. And if you want to connect with God, you got to go up the mountain and you meet with God because God is there. And honestly, it feels like it takes a lot of exertion to go from here, where we live, to there, where God lives. And sometimes we even get a little bit of the way up and we begin to ask ourselves if it's even worth it. Okay, maybe if I'm going to see God, I got to get from here to there. But what we find is that God's story, the way that God has revealed himself to us, isn't that we're here and he's there, but rather there is here, that he is among us. Sometimes it even feels that way as we're reading the Bible. We start out with the best of intentions, because if we're going to go from here to there, if we're going to connect with God, if we're going to find God, we got to read the Bible. Everybody's told us that. We got to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. So we start reading the Bible. We start off with all this gusto and this energy, and we pick up our walking stick in Genesis, and we got to spring in our step, and we're like, we're getting stories. They're a little bit weird, but they're stories, and I'm reading the Bible, and we're feeling pretty good about it. And but by the time we even get into Leviticus, and we're talking about Numbers, and the backpack feels a little bit heavy at this point, and we a little bit less spring in our step. And we're about, well, we got to do it, because if we're going to go from here to there, if we're going to meet God, we got to read the Bible. So even our trying to understand the Bible, like some of you have talked to me and you talk to each other about, I just don't understand this. I'm supposed to read this. It's supposed to help me know God, but I don't understand this. And one of the things that helps us, it's important for us to study, to kind of get in the weeds, to be in the trenches of what God is showing us in Scripture. But there are times where it's helpful to lift our head up. Just like that hike, you're stuck in the woods, and you're not sure where you're at, you're a little bit disoriented, you're not sure the payoff is going to be worth it. You break through the tree line, you get to the top of the mountain, and you're able to look all around you, and you take a deep breath, and you're like, oh. And you see. You see the other summits all the way around. The sun breaks through. The breeze cools you off a little bit. You get there, oh, and you take a deep breath, because you can see a little bit different, the perspective. And even if you're a hiker, you know, like you hike for the payoff. There's got to be a payoff, and the payoff is that view. There are times where it's important for us to, as we engage Scripture, as we look at what God has shown us in the Bible, that we lift our heads up. We get above the tree line, out of the weeds, out of the trenches. And we lift our heads and we look around and we take a view, because it encourages us. It shows us what's real, and it helps orient us to when we are in the weeds, when we are walking the trail. It begins to orient us and it settles us as we take this journey. That's a bit of what we're doing now in this series that we're in, the message series that we look at over 6 weeks. In 6 weeks, we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. And we're certainly not covering every verse and chapter in those things. But what we're doing is we're taking a big picture look at the story of God. We're getting to the top of the mountain. We're lifting our head up and we're looking at the view. Because as we get that view, it shows us more and more what's real about God. And it helps us interpret. It helps us understand when we're walking in the weeds, when we're walking in the forest, and sometimes we get lost in the trees, all right? So we're doing that. We've taken our journey from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So we find ourselves turning a corner somewhere in the middle of this story. And we do so anchoring ourselves in the coming of Jesus. To look at this today, what I want us to do is I want us to look at John chapter 1. John is in the New Testament. It's the fourth of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's where we find ourselves. You can look in your Bible. It's going to be a longer passage that I'm going to read, so I'd encourage you to follow along. Look on your phone, look it up, look in the Bible in the pocket in front of you, or look in your own Bible that you brought with you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this passage, the first 18 verses of chapter 1, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at some of them a bit more specifically. All right, so you're turning there. Go ahead and keep turning with me, and I'm going to begin reading. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now that's not the John who wrote this, that's John the Baptizer. John the Baptist, you might know him as. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. Now the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world, get this, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John, again, not the guy who wrote this, John the Baptist, testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one that I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Right, there is a ton there. We could take the next 8 months and just unpack those verses there. There's so much richness. We're not going to do that. So I want to hit a couple of the highlights in this because it's revealing something to us. And even as we look at this, we want to proclaim today. And this is what we proclaim. This is powerful, truthful, good news here. That Jesus is the answer for what's gone wrong. What we get from this is Jesus is the answer for what's gone wrong. Let me pause and pray for us for a moment. Father, continue to reveal yourself to us. May your Spirit, the Spirit that inspired these words, come alive in us today and teach us. Show us what you need us to see. God, in and of ourselves, we don't see. We're like blind people clamoring around in this world. Would you give us eyes to see? And Father, we don't hear. We don't hear well at all. We hear what we want to hear. We lie to ourselves. We listen to the lies of others. And so we pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear your truth today. And Father, left to our own devices, our hearts are hard and stubborn. We are proud. We are arrogant people. So would you soften through the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit, would you soften our hearts that we might be changed by you today? We open ourselves up that you would do your work in us through your word and through your Spirit. Amen. So, Jesus is the answer for what's gone wrong. So, it begs the question, what's gone wrong? I'm not going to completely retrace the history where we've been, but we began with creation. And it's important for us to understand kind of the purpose of creation. God created out of who he is. Creation is a reflection of him. It wasn't because he was bored. It wasn't because he's been spending eternity by himself and he just wanted others. It was a reflection of him. He is love, and he bore creation out of that love. Now, creation is also the first thing that existed that wasn't him. God has always existed, but he created so that there would be something that was apart from him. It was not him. It was from him, but it was not him, as an expression of his love. Now, he didn't want to just set this thing in motion and send it away. And so there's this piece of creation that's incredibly important. It's he created mankind. And so when the scripture describes how did God create man, from the dust of the earth, so of creation, and then what did he do? He breathed his spirit into him. So mankind holds this unique role within creation, of creation, and of God. It's the place where, frankly, there is here, where heaven and earth come together and reside together. It's the witness of God in creation, expressed in creation. And all that relationship entailed is God would be their God, their creator, and they would worship him and worship him alone. And he said, go and hold dominion, exercise dominion over all of creation. That means that they would rule, that they would show the world, they would tend the world, they would tend creation as God would desire, in the way that God intended. They would tend all of creation. So they would worship God and they would bear witness to God's ruling authority in all of the earth, right? So that was created purpose. Doesn't take very long before that goes off the rails. Why? Because they didn't worship him. They worshiped something other than him. They worshiped themselves. So I'm going to decide what's good and evil. That's worshiping of the self. And when we worship something other than God, that's idolatry. And that idolatry fractures the nearness, the withness, the intentions of God. And so we see that very quickly in the story of creation. But God didn't wipe the slate clean at that point and say, enough of all of you, I'm done. I'm just going to go back to me, myself, and I. No, he is still acting in creation to repair what has been fractured. Why? Because that's a reflection of him. He not only is a loving God, he is a restoring God, and he is authoritative God. He is king and exercising rulership over his creation. And so he set about to put right what had been set wrong. His first stop in doing that was to create for himself a people, to call for himself a people. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, we hear the story. We go on to Egypt. They get stuck there. They're slaves. God brings these people out through his rescuing of the Passover, makes them his people, brings them to the promised land, and they settle there. All the while, God is with them. Even as they're traveling through the wilderness, sets up tabernacle, this movable tent, where the presence of God resided. So in their midst, God was. He was with. Remember, because the whole story is there is here, that God is with us. And then as they settle in the land of promise, they build a temple by God's instruction, and his presence is there. He is with. In the middle of his people, God is with. Why? Because God's story is all about there is here, his presence with his creation through his people. Well, Israel failed miserably over and over and over again. They worshiped gods who were not God. And so finally, God gave them over to their idolatry, and they were held captive by the idolaters. And that's called exile. We talked a bit about that last week when we were together. And so the problem is exile. The problem is that the people who are supposed to worship God alone and the people who are supposed to exercise dominion, exercise leadership over the world on God's behalf, failed in their vocation. They failed to live up to that. They missed the mark. They missed the mark. And one of the words the Bible uses to describe that is sin. You and I have done the same thing. So at the very same place that we might look at Israel and say, look at what they did, those boneheads, they had it great and they gave it up by worshiping these false gods. You and I do the same thing. You and I created to reflect the image of God in this world, but what do? We worship false gods. We worship the God of self. We worship the God of pleasure. We worship the God of lust. We worship the God of money. We worship the God of power and exertion and control. Name it. We've all bowed down to these false gods. And honestly, the more we try to free ourselves from the grip of these false gods, the more a mess of things that we make. You and I can't free ourselves from what holds us captive. Because get this, this is an important spiritual truth. What you worship owns you. What you worship owns you. And so when you bow down to the God of money, your money owns you. When you worship pleasure, pleasure owns you. When you worship power, power owns you. When you worship self, you're stuck and you own you, and you're stuck in that place. What you worship owns you. And whatever you do, whatever I do to get myself out of that place of bondage will not suffice. The more I struggle, the more entangled I get, and the more dead I become. That's the problem. You and I live in a world that's wrong. It's not working the way it's supposed to. We live in a world that refuses to worship its creator. It worships God, sex, and money, and all the lesser gods in our world. That's what the world that we live in. And you and I are participants in that broken world. That's what's wrong. And again, the harder we struggle, the more entrenched we become. And so who will rescue us from this truth? Who will rescue us from our bondage? Jesus is the answer for what's gone wrong. And so he enters this picture here. Look at how John begins. It's like this whole section that we read here with John is sort of the prelude to the story of Jesus. He's setting the stage for us. He's about to tell us what happened. What did Jesus do? In this prelude, he's telling us who he is and why he did it. And he's anchoring us to something beautiful and profound. Listen to these first words that John writes down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Absolutely, stunningly profound. The first thing that ought to happen here is it ought to ring a bell. In the beginning was the Word. That phrase ring a bell to you? In the beginning. What John is doing is John is anchoring it to the very initial story of what God has revealed about himself. The very purposes of God in creation, which we said was God was revealing his character through his creation, and he was with his creation. John is making sure that we are anchoring our understanding of who Jesus is in the beginning. So those words are incredibly profound. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word. What is the Word? Word up, word. Like all these little things are popping out. Like, what is the Word? Well, the short of it is, the Word is Jesus. The word that's used there, that is translated Word, as it gets a little circular, the word that's translated Word is logos, and it carries with it like this substance, this profound. It's not just like words on a paper, like you write your name on your homework assignment. It's the word, the expression of self. Some people, particularly the Greeks, have translated it reason. Some have called it wisdom, but it's the fullest expression of that. It's not like a token wisdom. It's not a token reason. It's the fullness of expression of. So that's the big meaning of that word, logos. But when you think about it, word is the expression of self. And you look at, how did God create? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? He spoke it. So it's cluing us into this notion that word is something more than just something that peters off into the fog. Word is substantive. Word does something. And Jesus himself, that's who's being described here, Jesus himself is the word. In the beginning was the word, the expression of God, the fullness of God. And the word was with God, and the word was God. This is cluing us into Trinity here. Like one of those doctrinal nerd things that we don't even spend that much time talking about. But this three-in-one process that's going on here. So the one that he's talking about was distinct yet one. They were with God. He was God. All those things are coming to bear true here. Again, you're seeing how we could take weeks on each one of these verses, aren't you? The substance of it. He's taking us back to the creation story because he's anchoring us in the foundational intentions of God. And he's doing so through the person of Jesus, and he's telling us who Jesus is. And then skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, he made his dwelling among us. Listen to this first word there. The Word became flesh. Let us sink in for just a moment. The Word became flesh. So here's this thing. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And what we learn in this, like everything that has been created came into being by the Word. And then he says, the Word became flesh. Yeah, we live in this place where we have this dualism. Here, this is earthiness. This is fleshiness. There is where God is, distant, removed, far away. Yet here we're being told the Word became flesh. It became like you and me, the substance of creation. Again, when we look back at the creation picture, why did God create humanity? Because he wanted to be present with, he wanted to be with. That was that part of creation that was uniquely heaven and earth together. And so these same words are drawing us, heaven and earth together. Now, sometimes what we do, even in our own spirituality, in our attempt to kind of find morality, our attempt to find true spirituality, we continue to separate the stuff and substance of earth with the stuff of heaven or the spirit. And the spirit is good, and the flesh is bad, the stuff of earth is bad. And we create this dualism that's actually more from Plato than it is from Scripture, where Plato, the philosopher, separates body and soul. Scripture integrates body and soul. So there's something that God is doing in an integrated fashion that is different than what anything else is going on in our world. And it's the only way to solve what's gone wrong when heaven comes to earth. So the Word became flesh. Like, haven't you at times felt like God is just distant and far away, and that he needs to stay there because you know what you've done. You know the bad that you've done. You know how you've rejected him, rebelled against him. God, stay away. This is bad. And look at his very nature. The Word became flesh. And what did he do? He dwelled among us. He became like us. And then he came near to us. He became like us. And then he came near to us. That phrase that's used there, made his dwelling among us. Again, the people who would have listened to this and read these words, their mind would have gone back somewhere, not to creation story, but shortly after that, as God was rescuing his people from Egypt, and they were wandering through the wilderness, he created the tabernacle, the place of meeting God. God's spirit, in the nighttime, it was a pillar of fire. In the daytime, it was a pillar of cloud. God's presence settled on the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was in their midst. They all camped around it. Why? Because God was with them. And so that's the picture that's being painted here. The Word became flesh, and he set up his tent in their midst. How amazing is that? Again, we look at God, and we're like, God, you can't even be near me. Can't even go. And he says, but I'm coming near to you. I'm going to set up my tent right in your midst. He's parking in your lot. He is settling on your couch. However you want to look at this, God is coming near, and he is not sending you off. He is coming near. The only thing that fixes exile is not my ability to climb the mountain in my own exertion. The only thing that fixes exile is when the Word becomes flesh and makes his tent in our midst. When there comes here. That's the only thing that fixes exile. And that's precisely what John is making sure we understand that Jesus is doing. And then there's this phrase that the Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. At one level, it is, it's a characteristic of him, full of grace and truth. We look at that, like Jesus' life, full of grace and truth. There is grace, there is truth. And when we think about that, we tend to divide ourselves into camps. You might think to yourself, I'm a truth person. Like, I'm a truth teller. That's just who I am. I'm a truth person. We stand over here on this end of the teeter-totter. The thing falls to the ground. We say, I'm a truth person. You all figure it out. Because it's my gift to you is to tell you the truth. And I don't care if you cry. Right? We carry that attitude. I'm a truth teller. And then on the other end, we got these other people. We kind of think they're the mamsy-pamsy people. And they're the grace people. And they're like so far against them. Teeter-totter tips this way. And we do this. And then what we think is maybe as we mature in Christ, we inch our way a little bit closer to the fulcrum point of the teeter-totter, and we stand right in the middle, weaving back. We got this much grace and this much truth, and we try to live right in this strenuous middle. That's not what's describing Jesus at all. That's not, Jesus wasn't being described as Jesus coming with 50% grace and 50% truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. It's his nature, and this is cluing us into his nature. Because what is being revealed here? The language of what's being revealed here is the glory of God is being revealed in its fullness. Now, again, what would the people who have first heard this and read this would have been thinking? Their story would have gone back to Exodus, probably Exodus, what we have is Exodus chapters 33 and 34. We don't have to study it, write it down. You can look it up later. But it's this encounter with Moses, the person that God chose to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt, and God. Moses hiked up the mountain to meet with God. He went from here to there, right? It's part of where we get that idea that there is not here. There is very far away. Moses went up the mountain, and he met with God. And as he's meeting with God, he's receiving the covenant from God. And he says to him, I want to see your glory. I want to see. Can't you identify with the heart of Moses? I want to see you. Let me see you as you are. And Yahweh, in his mercy, says, you couldn't handle it. He's not channeling Jack Nicholson voice in this. He's just saying, you can't see me and survive, but I'm going to cover you and I'm going to pass by and I'll let you see a glimpse of my backside. So he puts Moses in a cleft of a rock. He covers Moses up and he passes by. And then he takes his hand off of Moses and Moses catches a glimpse of the train of his robe as the Lord passes by. Just a glimpse of his glory, the fullness of who he is, a glimpse of the Lord Creator. And what we're told is that was such a spectacular thing for Moses. He like took on the radiance of God as he came down the mountain. The people couldn't even look at Moses because his face was so filled with God's glory. They had to put a veil over his face to cover him up so people could even be in the same room with him. He caught just a glimpse of the glory of God. That's the picture that's being drawn here. When the Son came from the Father, he reveals the glory of the Father. How? Fullness. Fullness. Full of grace and truth. The character and the glory of God is on display in this one who has come. Do you want to know what God looks like? Is there a piece of your heart that longs to see him, that cries out, says, God, show me who you are? Do you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. Because he's not just a fragment of the Father. He comes in fullness of grace and truth. Jesus reveals the fullness of God, the glory of God. And John is capturing that for us. And then listen to this, verse 16. Then out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Feels like a little twisty sentence there, doesn't it? Grace in place of grace already given. The grace already given was the law through Moses, and John alludes that to us too. We've received the law, the covenant relationship of God through Moses, the rescuing hand of God, how do we relate with God, the law through Moses. It was a grace. Sometimes it doesn't feel like a grace. Because the law can't get us. into God's presence. What the law seems to do is just reveal how far away we are. The law doesn't seem to be able to overcome my selfishness. It just makes sure that everybody around me, myself included, can know how selfish I am. The law doesn't seem to be able to get rid of my pride and my arrogance. All it seems to do is show other people around how proud and arrogant I am. It doesn't get rid of my anger. It just shows me how my heart is filled with anger and resentment and hatred. I might not murder, but in my heart, I want to. That's what this is. But there is a grace in that. There is a grace in revealing grace and truth in its fullness. So we have received this grace already through the law and the prophets, through Moses. But what is Jesus bringing? A grace in place of grace. It's a grace that covers the grace already been given. And so Jesus isn't flushing that whole system. He's covering it. His grace is to cover that which has been revealed through the law of Moses. And that law reveals what a wretch I am. And his grace covers my wretchedness through his life, death, and resurrection. There's something that Jesus is doing. Grace in place of grace already given. And he's showing us who God is. He's telling us what God looks like. And he is the God who comes near. He is the God who is with. He is the God who covers in grace. Hebrews gives us this wonderful summary statement about the life of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses there. Listen to this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various places. Lots of different. There was Moses, there was Jeremiah, there's Isaiah, then the minor prophets. So God spoke to us many times in various ways. But in these last days, in other words, today, this new thing, these last days, this new thing that God is doing, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Word, the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, the fulfillment of God's promise, and through whom he also made the universe. That's so cool. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins through his sacrificial death and resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's the ascension. He takes his place there where he rules and reigns even to this day. Jesus is the answer. To all that's gone wrong, Jesus is the answer. There's a powerful simplicity in this. Jesus is the answer. Look at what's gone wrong. Jesus is the answer. What's gone wrong is our separation from God, that here is not there, and I can't seem to be able to get from here to there. No matter how much I try, no matter what a good walking stick I got, no matter how much lunch I pack, I can't get from here to there. Jesus is the answer for what's gone wrong. For in Jesus, there comes here. And through his Spirit, which we're going to talk a little bit more about next week, through his Spirit, he continues to reside here. He continues to bring about this new thing, this new day that he is creating through his presence, this new reality through the presence of God alive in us through his Spirit. Initiated by Jesus, the doorway, and it wasn't just what Jesus lived. Jesus opened the door. That's what Hebrews is talking about. He opened the door through us through his sacrifice, through his death. He opened the door that you and I might enjoy the nearness of the Creator. And what does John tell us again, back in John? Those that he came to rejected him. They didn't receive him. But to those who do receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children, his children, children of God, children of the Creator, that the God of heaven would come near. I mean, you think about that for a moment. Think about the significance of that. That God is near. God is near to you. And in all the stuff of our days, he is setting up shop in your world. He is camping out where you work. He is camping out where you go to school. He is camping out in your living room. There are places that you go that you might think you're alone. God camps out in those spaces. You think about the implications even for our morality, right? We think about right and wrong, and we like to live in the shadows when we know we're doing something. You sit there in front of the computer, you're flipping through your phone all by yourself, and you got these thoughts racing through your mind. You're like, I'm all alone in this thing. Jesus is camping out right there with you. Whoa. Right? The nearness of God is an awesome, fearsome thing. What happened when Moses said, I want to see your glory? God said, you can't see my glory, but I can only give you a taste. And the very glory of God rests near us through the work of Jesus. God has come near. It ought to make us stop and go, oh. That even how we navigate our life is not so much stop doing the bad stuff and do the good stuff, but it's a recognition that God is near, that God is present, and he is the one that overcomes the pull of temptation and sin in our lives. He is the one that delivers us from our sin through forgiveness and the power of his Spirit. When God is near, then there can be victory. Think about the implications of this in other areas of your life, where you work. Sometimes you go to work and you're like, God ain't here. I promise you, God's not here. Absolutely. God set up shop. Right there in your office, right there in the garage where you're working, right there where you're doing the work, you're homeschooling your kids. God is there in your midst. How does that begin to change how you interact with things? How you begin to interact with people? The way we experience God in our midst is that we worship him alone. That's how the whole law and the prophet is summarized. Worship the Lord your God and love him. Love him with everything you have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything you got, love him. Love him alone. And love your neighbor as yourself. Extend the love of God that you have received through grace into the people around you. Like, it's our job, those of us who are followers of Jesus, those of you who aren't followers of Jesus yet, you're totally off the hook on this. It's awesome, you want it, but you're off the hook on this. But for those of us who bear the mark of Christ, who are his people, our vocation, our calling, is that we would take the love of God and show the world what that love looks like. Like, we have a responsibility. We can't just look at the world around us and say, go hang. Like, we can't just look at creation and say, you're going to burn someday anyway. What responsibility do I have with this? We've got to tend creation. We've got to tend the relationships in our life. Why? Because in Christ, God came near. In Christ, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And it changes everything. It changes the way we parent our kids. It changes the way I parent my kids. In the place where I am living in the selfishness and the pride of just being Matt, then out of that comes reactionary responses to my kids. Because let's face it, kids are dorks. They're going to do dorky stuff, right? So I react to this. But when I'm settled in the presence of Christ, when I'm settled in that place, there's something that he's doing in me that gives me wisdom beyond myself to parent and shepherd my kids. It gives me wisdom to understand what God is doing in their lives. And frankly, what God is doing in their lives is even more important than what I am doing in their lives and what I want. And so my job as a parent is just to be a part of what God is doing in their lives. Because God is present and at work everywhere. God is present and at work. And he shows us what that looks like in the life of Jesus. I had a friend of mine, I was talking to him on the phone. He lives in another city, part of a different church. He loves Jesus. And he so badly wants his kids to love Jesus. So he's telling me about this thing with his 10-year-old son. And he likes his son to learn to worship God, to be in worship with him. So they come into the service, and he's like, he's all over the place. He's bonkers, he's jumping, he's rolling under the chairs. Like, he's doing everything but engaging with what's going on. And my buddy is just feeling very frustrated about this. He's looking at this and just that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And so he's going through, how do I correct this? Like, I'm going to be a good dad. I'm a leader in the church. People look at me. I need to come up with the right answer. So I need to control this thing. That ought to clue you in a little bit to what's about to go wrong here. So he's like, I got to control my son and get him to sit still and to worship God, right? Because we all know we can control other people. So he's thinking, do I use the carrot or the stick? The stick is, if you don't sit still, you don't get to XYZ. Name your video game, name your activity that he wants to do after church, all that kind of stuff, right? So that's the stick. If you don't settle down, you get this. The carrot is, if you sit still for a good hour and you pay attention, then you get more of the thing that you want. So he's kind of trying to decide between those things, and he's kind of even feeling a little bit like, God, I got this. Like, this is cool. I'm about ready. I'm a dad. I got this thing. And God sort of taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, pay attention to this. He's like, you're putting a lot of energy in trying to control your son. Well, yeah, because I want him to worship you. I want all this kind of stuff. It's not like the physical dialogue that's having, but he's sensing this checkup in his spirit. And so, in a sense, and God said, just pray for your son and watch what happens. And so he let it go. He wanted to, like, kick his son out of there, but he didn't. So he let it play out. And one of the things he noticed over the next couple of weeks, there was a newer family that came in, and the family has a special needs kid. The special needs kid was really restless, was fidgety, wasn't really sitting still that well. So the next week that family came in, my buddy watched his son go over by the door and wait till that family came in, and then he went and he sat by the special needs kid. And they were both kind of fidgety, they were both kind of doing something, but he was there with this other kid. And the next week, same thing, waited by the door, sat with him. Next week, waited by the door, sat with him. And pretty soon what my buddy was observing is actually both the kid, the new kid, and his son were both a little bit more chill. They were both a little bit more present. And he thought, had I tried to control my son, I would have missed the opportunity where my son got to be used by God to express his love in the life of this other kid. I would have controlled it, and he would have missed that opportunity. How much more worshipful is it for my son to know that God is using him in the life of another? How much more worshipful is it for this other kid who might have felt really alone to know that he's got a friend whenever he shows up at church? See, our propensity to control, to in our own might hike up the mountain to get from here to there, only gets in the way. If we will take a step back from our need to control and welcome the presence of God in our lives, then we will see what it looks like when God shows up. If we will orient our lives around worship of God and God alone and set aside the worship of the false gods that we so quickly chase, then we will know his nearness and his presence. And as we know his nearness and his presence through worshiping him, through loving him with everything that we have, then we will see what it looks like for the kingdom to come and for his love to spread to the people around us. We begin to understand that we have a responsibility, we have a role in the lives of the people around us, that they too might know that God came near. What is it in your life that you are so bent on controlling that you are going to white knuckle it through and you are going to prove even to God that you've got this? Take a different glance at things this week. Release your grip just a bit. Like, do your job, do the things you're supposed to do, but release your grip on control a little bit. And settle yourself in the nearness and the presence of God. Wherever you go, he is with you. You don't leave him here when you leave this building. The presence of God is with you. Word became flesh, and he camped out right by you. And say, God, what do you want to do about this? God, this is a problem. I'm at work trying to solve a problem. We got this meeting. You don't necessarily stop the meeting and say, okay, everybody, we're going to pray. But you get to, in the middle of this space, say, God, this is confusing. I need your wisdom. I need you to help me see something. God, would you bring your creativity to bear on this and help me to see the people around this table as you see them? Quick little prayer like that. It will change the dynamic in that place, I promise you. Why? Because God was there before you got there. God is always present and at work. Why? Because it's his nature. God, the Word, became flesh. And he made his tent right in your home, right in your place of work. Right at your ball field, right in your minivan. God is present and God is near. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. What I want to do is I want you to invite God to show you these places in your life that you are so bent on controlling and what it looks like to draw into his nearness and his presence. And so I'm going to read a little bit of Psalm 143. So listen to these words. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. For I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies and destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Father, you are God. We are not. While the chasm seems vast, and of our own effort, we could never scale that mountain to be near to you. But in your grace, in your mercy, in your truth, and in your love, you came near to us. And so we receive your presence. We receive your nearness. And we proclaim our trust in you. You are worthy of our worship. And so we will set our hearts towards you and worship you alone. And God, because you have made it, the world around us is worthy of your love. And we are the agents of your love. Fill us with your love that it might spill out into those around us, in our home, where we work, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, even at the stores where we shop and the roads where we drive. May your love be known. May the world catch a glimpse of your beauty through us and your spirit alive in us. In the name of Jesus, our King, we pray. Amen. Stand with me, if you would. Now, I said earlier that if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, you're kind of off the hook, and that was true. But I am telling you, this is the most incredible thing ever. And the only way to experience the nearness of God in your life is through humble submission to him, by giving your life to him and following him. And if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, you can do that today. You don't even have to wonder, and how long do I have to wait? Today, this thing gets done, and his spirit comes alive in you as we pray together. And it's not something you have to do on your own. Our prayer team is going to be up here. If there's anybody that, any way we'd like to, that you would like us to pray for you, let the prayer team know that. If you want to make that decision to follow Jesus, talk to them about that. Say, I want to follow Jesus. We'll take it from there and walk with you as you enter into this new thing that he is doing. And it's, he only does it through Jesus, because it's only in Jesus is the only answer to what's gone wrong. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus is the answer to what's gone wrong. If there's any other way we can pray for you, we'd love to be able to do that before you go. Again, our prayer team is up here to serve you. As you walk through these doors, you walk into a big old mess of stuff. It's waiting for you. Big old messy world. But you know what? Jesus is the answer. And he walks with you. He is present with you. And as he does, he is full of grace and truth. May you know his fullness and his powerful grace and truth as you follow him. Thanks for being here.